together. Warm greetings to anyone who is visiting with us this morning, and a special welcome to all who will join us through a recording of the service. A number of extra or modified intimations this morning. The first two regard the pantomime. In true pantomime tradition, there has been an unexpected change in the title. Oh yes, there has. The pantomime will now be entitled Aladdin, not Robinson Crusoe, as indicated in today's order of service. Also in connection with the pantomime, I'm asked to intimate that for the junior cast, pantomime rehearsals are on Sunday afternoons from 1:30. A number of reminders about next week's service. First of all, a reminder for today, there is a lunch being held in the High Kirk Hall in aid of their missionary partner, and they have issued an invitation to ourselves. Everyone's invited to go along after our own time of worship. Next Sunday is our harvest service, and as has been our tradition for a number of years now, we will be collecting shoeboxes for the Blytheswood appeal, and leaflets giving details are still available in the vestibule. After the service next Sunday, there will be a harvest lunch in the hall, and we hope that we'll be able to show a brief video illustrating the work of the people from Blytheswood, that's supported by Blytheswood. And finally, it's with regret I have to indicate that one of our members, Robert Black, Helen Black's husband, died yesterday. Now, as yet, we have no details of his funeral. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Robert Black's life, and we ask that you will comfort his family, his wife Helen, daughter and granddaughter, and friends as they come to terms with their loss. Amen. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, we read, "Then Peter replied, 'I see very clearly that God doesn't show partiality. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right.' Knowing that our God wants us to know of his love, regardless of who we are, let's begin our service this morning in the words of our first hymn, 'Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness,' the first hymn in the order of service.
Thank you.
Now let us pray our prayer of approach and confession. Heavenly Father, we have gathered together this morning to worship you in the beauty of holiness, in imitation of the opening words of our hymn. We come before you recognizing that we are not worthy of entering into your presence. Yet we approach with the expectation that with all our imperfections, you still love us and want us for your own. We are humbled to know that Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, is that same Heavenly Father who numbers every hair on our head. In this time of fellowship together, grant that we can clear our minds of everyday things and open our hearts to you in adoration and thankfulness. Lord, when we consider our lives, we are aware of our many imperfections, not imperfections of intellect or appearance, but ways in which we have fallen short of the example set by your Son, Jesus. Where he showed love to everyone, we pick and choose, looking to gain rather than to give. He gave his all, we hoard what we have. Where he spoke words of comfort and encouragement, we argue and demean. Where Jesus shared his gifts, we too often keep them to ourselves. We ask your forgiveness for our failure to share your life-giving word. We ask forgiveness where the example we set fits with the values of this world and not with the values lived by your Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, in whose words we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now I'm going to continue with my pattern of doing a short sermon introduction. This morning we're going to follow a journey, taking a look at some of the incidents along the way. And preparation for a journey, it can both be very exciting, but it can also be quite fraught. There's the research, there's the planning and booking, perhaps contacting friends or relatives that we might meet. We might go to a travel agent or onto the internet. Of course, there's always maps, guidebooks to further whet our appetite. The journey that's to be our focus this morning is Peter's life journey as a disciple. For him, the fact that part of that journey was as a disciple of Jesus probably came quite out of the blue to him. It would certainly not have been part of his plan. Rather, his focus would have been making sure that he could make a living as a fisherman, with its problems of finding the fish, weather, and so on. So, Peter's not in any way an outstanding person before he meets Jesus. In fact, his life's journey was probably much the same as ours. It would have its ups and downs, not a smooth journey. He encountered awkward corners, steep hills, and probably even a few potholes. When we try to follow that journey in the New Testament, we find that Peter's name probably crops up more than any other disciple in the Gospels, in Acts, and in his letters. But when we follow in Peter's footsteps, as we go later this morning, there is encouragement to be gained as we will recognise the human frailties that we see in ourselves. So there's comfort and hope for us all in doing what Peter did and following Jesus. Our second hymn this morning is I Want to Walk with Jesus Christ, the second hymn in the order of service. Thank you. Our first reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. John, chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Hear the word of God. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and then declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." Then John's two disciples turned and followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place, and they stayed there the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who had heard what John said and then followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 23. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 23. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven, and whatever you open on earth will be opened in heaven." Then he sternly warned them not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that he had to go to Jerusalem, and he told them what would happen to him there. He would suffer at the hands of the leaders and the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, and he would be raised on the third day. But Peter took him aside and corrected him. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." Then Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." Our final reading is again from the Gospel according to John, this time at chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know that I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Once more he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that Jesus had asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. The truth is, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. and go wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will direct you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would die to glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." And may God add his blessing to these readings of his holy word. Amen. Our next hymn is "For Your Gift of God the Spirit," the third hymn in the order of service. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our Bible is our guidebook. Like all good guidebooks, it gives examples of what to do, how to behave, and perhaps most importantly, it gives instructions about how to deal with emergencies, situations when things are not the way we want them. But caution here. Just because a situation does not suit us does not mean it is not part of our lives as we travel along God's path. I suppose it's a bit like the situation when we are following the recommended route in a guidebook to take us to something we really want to see or experience. But on the way, there are other things that are not really of any interest to us. In the same way, as we try to follow God's path, we will certainly encounter circumstances that we'd rather not be part of. Yet, if we fully trust our Heavenly Father, we would understand why he wants us to have that as part of our experience. Having our guidebook is wonderful in itself, but as we know, how much better if we have a guide who can lead us, show us the way, and tell us the things that only an expert would know. Think of that new piece of electronic magic. The manual would be a real trial to follow, but 10 minutes with an expert would get us started on the basics at the very least. This morning, I want to share just such a situation using Peter as we follow some parts of his journey with Jesus. Jesus is Peter's expert guide, but as we will see, Peter shows that basic human characteristic of wanting to do things his way, despite having the perfect example to follow. So starting at the beginning of Peter's journey, we turn to the account in the first chapter of John, verse 36. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." What an astounding statement. John is the first to identify Jesus in this way. His meaning would be instantly understood by his disciples, who would be familiar with Isaiah's prophecy. As the next verse tells us, John's disciples showed their grasp of John's words by immediately turning to follow Jesus. Their instant reaction based on generations of knowledge that today we are losing. No longer do the majority have an introduction to God's word through attendance at church, Sunday school, or Bible class. Our secular society frowns on Christian teaching in school. It's a real cause for prayer that particularly our young people would have some opportunity to be introduced to the Bible and its teachings, so they might have an opportunity to journey with God. Our story now has a strange little twist, verse 38. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. Not perhaps the response we might expect. Our Lord is issuing a challenge in a way. How sincere are John's disciples? Is it just whimsy? Is it wanting to be part of the latest fad? Or do they really have some understanding of who Jesus really was? Their response makes us lean towards them having grasped that Jesus is the promised one. And hear their reply. They call Jesus Rabbi, which John tells us means teacher. They are now at the start of that part of their life's journey where Jesus will be their guide, showing them God's path. Do we see Jesus in that way? The one who truly leads by his example along the way that God would have us go. I pray for such faith as I slip and slide, trying to keep on the straight and narrow. Now we are near to the entrance of Peter, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. Such enthusiasm, such a desire to share the good news. It can make us ashamed as we consider our own efforts to share the good news. We need more of Andrew's spontaneity. We do have something to tell, literally life-saving knowledge that we should feel compelled to share. We need to follow Andrew's example. But Andrew didn't stop at telling his brother Simon. See verse 42. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Truly, faith in action. Again, Andrew is showing us a key part of discipleship, a part that all of us can play as members of God's church. Peter might already be in turmoil, too much information to take in. But Jesus' words to him must have been the last thing he expected to hear. In verse 42, looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. What an opening statement. In those few words, Jesus shows that God knows each and every one of us, down to our names and parentage. What an amazing thought, personally known by God, but also a little bit scary, as it reminds us we cannot hide from God. Our thoughts and deeds are known to him. But for Peter, more amazing still is the final part of Jesus' statement. "You will be called Cephas." We could think of this as a nickname. describing Simon's attributes. He's to be known as Cephas, Peter, the rock. Jesus has seen far deeper into Simon's character than anyone else could and identified those strengths that will make him the person to be the leader in God's church. But wait, just pause for a moment. Think of those around us, at church, at home, our neighbours, colleagues. Any of them could also be a rock for God. What is ordinary to us can be extraordinary in God's hands. So now let's track Peter. We only have time to sample a few glimpses at Peter's life after meeting Jesus. I'd recommend taking time to read the gospel accounts of Peter's journey, as well as what happens in Acts, and also his own letter to the persecuted Christians. But turning back, let's look at Matthew chapter 16. It takes us to the moment when the disciples have spent time following Jesus, learning from him, observing what he does. And at this point, Jesus asks them a surprising and a challenging question, verse 13. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Notice that Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's not an easy idea to interpret. It could refer to Jesus as being the Messiah. It could refer to his humanity as opposed to his deity. But whatever, his disciples respond as follows. Verse 14. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. The disciples' answers show that people recognize Jesus as being close to God and having a message from God. That was the general Jesus effect. Their understanding was a bit superficial. People had not got to the core of who Jesus really was, despite all they had seen and heard. How much more difficult is it for those today who have not heard the good news? We must continually pray for those who work to take God's word to those who still have not heard. Jesus has a further question for his disciples, this time far more directed. Verse 15. Who do you say I am? This is a challenge not only to the disciples, but to everyone, past and present. It is crucial to all other decisions we make, day in, day out. Who do we say Jesus is? As for the disciples, Peter boldly gives their answer in verse 16. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Astounding. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What conviction resounds through these words? No wonder Jesus had named Simon Cephas, Peter, the rock. All of us need to bring that same conviction, that same certainty to Jesus' question. Then we too would have our lives firmly on the rock that gives a firm foundation for all of our life. The answer shows us something about how Peter is getting on as he journeys with Jesus. Having a living guide at his side is proving to be invaluable. And verse 17 to 19 gives us Jesus' response to Peter's assertion. You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Now, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven. And whatever you open on earth will be opened in heaven. So with understanding comes responsibility. This is exactly what Jesus is pointing out to Peter. With this knowledge, Peter is empowered to be the key to people coming to God through his sharing of the good news. Are we in a different position in any way? Of course not. By our words and deeds, we are the keys for those around us. Yes, we have the understanding of who Jesus is, and yes, that gives us the responsibility of communicating the fact to others. By his teaching and example, Jesus had prepared the disciples for this crucial knowledge. However, in verse 20, we read this. Then he sternly warned them not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The disciples held knowledge that was dynamite. Yet, at this point, Jesus warns them not to share it. Did he see that the step from prophet to Messiah would be too much for people to cope with without the instructions the disciples had received? For the general public, there was more for Jesus to do, as the next verse tells us, starting from verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that he had to go to Jerusalem. He would suffer at the hands of the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the law. He would be killed and be raised on the third day. For us, looking back, it's part and parcel of what we know. But for the disciples, Jesus' closest companions, it must have been a devastating prediction. It was completely at odds with the idea of being God's son and the power that that implies. Had they forgotten the words of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 7 and 8? He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. Peter certainly had forgotten, as we see in verse 22. Peter took him aside and corrected him. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." Peter had engaged his mouth before his brain. His journey is not so smooth. He reveals exactly the same responses we see in ourselves. Sometimes we consciously concentrate on following God's path. At other times, we let our attention drift and go our own way. Here, Peter goes so far off God's path that he tries to correct Jesus and is sharply drawn up, verse 23. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's." What a stark contrast from the person who is going to be a foundation of God's church to Satan. Yes, Peter is a very human mix. You can picture the cartoon situation of Peter with a mini angel on one shoulder and a mini Satan in the other, pulling him this way and that. That struggle goes on in all of us, in all of our lives, and we should not be deceived into thinking otherwise. So Peter's journey along life's path may not be so very different from our own, as our strengths and weaknesses are exposed. Again, I would encourage you to try to follow Peter's journey, the walking in the water, the witnessing the transfiguration, the washing of disciples' feet, wounding the temple servant at Christ's arrest, his denial of Jesus, then after the resurrection as a leader in the early church. It's a fascinating story, warts and all, as God uses Peter's deep sincerity to carry his word to others. To our final reading from John at chapter 21, where Jesus again points Peter to his work for God, just as he did at the very first meeting. We begin with the repeated question to Peter in verses 15, 16, and 17, when Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" To Peter, the repetition must have been hurtful in a variety of ways. Firstly, he loved his Lord. He had no doubts about whom he served. his master and friend Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Secondly, he had shown that love by following Jesus through thick and thin, stumbling at times, but nevertheless, he had made that journey. And thirdly, in his own impulsive way, he had stood up for Jesus, wanting to make shelters for Jesus at the Transfiguration. And as he saw it, trying to prevent Jesus' arrest. There was probably shame too at the reminder that he had denied Jesus three times. Jesus' response to Peter's three times repeated, "You know I love you," is to instruct him. "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. And finally, follow me." So Peter's future journey in God's path was set out. And just as Peter lived out this journey, winning people for God, may we too listen to the voice of God as he offers to guide us along his path, and may we be open to that guiding. Amen. Our next hymn reminds us that Jesus extends the invitation to journey with him to everyone. "Will you come and follow me?" The fourth hymn in the order of service. Let us now make our offering so that others might join us on this journey with God, the offering. Thank you. As our time of fellowship nears its end, let us once again come before God in prayer. Our prayers to bless the offering and of thanksgiving and intercession. First, let us humbly present our offering to God. Lord, as we journey with you, let us not forget the journey of others. Take our offering and guide those who use it to have a focus on helping others to join us on the journey to your kingdom. And now our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession. Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed by being your children. We thank you for the focus and comfort that you bring to our lives. We know that whatever we face, whether joy or sorrow, whether success or hardship, we can rely on the guiding of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, and the example of our Lord Jesus, who faced the same human strengths and frailties that we have. We offer our thanks for your word to use as our guide on life's journey. Lord, we remember those who follow your path before us. We thank you for their teaching and encouragement in your way. We praise you for the leading of our minister David and the work he does for you here in Stevenson. We thank you for the things of every day which make our lives safe and comfortable. Almighty God, we are mindful that many in your world do not enjoy such a secure life. We pray for the refugees forced to flee their countries because of war and famine. Grant that they can reach a place of safety and enjoy a warm welcome. Help and encourage those who seek to support these strangers in need. Enter the hearts of those who fight and show them the ways of peace. Take away their hatred and show them the way of love. Lord, we ask that you grant those in positions of power and influence in government and industry a real regard for their fellow man and a willingness to be guided by you. We pray that you will support those who supply our daily food, keep us safe, and look after our health. Finally, Heavenly Father, we ask that you will seek out a minister to feel the call to come to be our leader and guide here in Stevenson. These things we ask in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Saviour. Amen. As we approach the end of our service, let us remember that in following Jesus, we are relying on our Heavenly Father, who will not let us down. Our final hymn, All My Hope on God Is Founded.
Thank you.
Lord, as we continue our journey with you, guard us and guide us along the way. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage us and strengthen us now and evermore.